Nehemiah chapter 3. Wall-to-wall workers is our consideration this evening. Tonight it is the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem. Next chapter we will consider the obstacles and opposition to the work of repairing these walls. Now the repairing of those broken down walls is child's play compared to the spiritual walls of the church, keeping them up, keeping them the way they should be, manning them, supporting them, sustaining them. Many of the events in chapter 3 took place at the same time as some of the events in chapter 4. We have an overview this evening, and then we'll get more detail on, again, the opposition when we get to chapter 4. And in this third chapter, 38 individuals are named. Of course, there was a nation at work. These were the primary units that Nehemiah had to use to organize the project. Each worker named, as far as the groups, anonymous workers, of course, were everywhere. So many things to do. Even the old would have things to do, just hauling, you know, water for people to drink, cleaning up debris that was in the way of the other workers. There'd be so much here that would have to take place. The names are, of course, unfamiliar to us, and so we have a lot of names this evening to not read. Nehemiah the man was about one thing, the glory of God. We get that from the last chapter, verse 17, Nehemiah 2. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. He was the most serious man in the room when he said that, because when all the troubles came and all the opposition came, he never faltered. Alan Redpath, in his book on Nehemiah, says this at the beginning of this chapter: it took a man with a broken heart to rebuild a city with a broken testimony. And it's so true. I mean, we talked about him weeping and fasting and praying to God and waiting for God to give him direction and opportunity. It all did come. He's not the last believer to go through such an experience over a field of ministry and all the suffering that will come with it. But the wall itself symbolized the holiness of God, separation from those things that aren't holy, keeping the evil out. It was a critical part of their identity. And we should have spiritual walls ourselves. We should have the same attitude in our approach to our faith and our church that the Jews had to their faith and their nation is so often so greatly lacking. And if in the work of the Lord you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, they get sidetracked onto the people, you will fall apart. Nehemiah kept his eyes on the Lord. As it is with any problem in life, as a believer, the eyes have to stay on what does God want, what does God say, never mind what's popular or easy. But it will be the gates this evening that will grab much of our attention. Those portals with closures, they will hold our attention as we go through this third chapter. Those portals, those passageways, they were conditional entrances, thus the doors. The doors speak of the right to block or not. Hosea in his 12th chapter says this about God's prophets: I have also spoken by the prophets, God speaking through Hosea, and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. We're going to concentrate on those symbols when we discuss the gates, and the scripture references will tone down subjectivity. So it's just like, well, that's just your opinion. I'm not going to make an attempt to exhaust the illustrations, but I hope the critical points, which should be beneficial to all of us, are brought out as we go through this chapter. Now, I'm talking about in connection to the names of the gates. There are 10 of them listed in chapter 3. We'll come across two more, I think it's chapter 8 and chapter 12. 12 all total. And what is the first thought that comes into your mind as a Christian when you hear, for example, the fish gate? Well, I will make you fishers of men. You see, that's the connection, the link that will be triggered by the name of the gate. The symbols, as I read from Hosea, it's not uncommon for God to stock Scripture with symbols for us to extract in times of need and development in our own life, which is ongoing without interruption. If we're not in a place of need, we're in a place of development. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 7, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go out and in and out and find pasture. Also speaking of the gates in Matthew 7 on the Sermon of the Mount sermon, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so there are just the gates mentioned in this chapter. 12 all total. Revelation 21, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So again, the symbolism coming out. Revelation 4, 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And I plan to go through that door as an invited family member. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And of course, the symbols in Revelation abound. Now we look at verse 1, keeping all of that in mind. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the 100 and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananiah. We'll skip much of the detail and technical information. We'll have to skip a lot, else we just wouldn't get out of the chapter. Our archaeologists have discovered many of the things that are mentioned in this chapter, but not everything. But here, Eliashib is the high priest, and he shines brightly here. He rises up to get to work. He's the first one mentioned. Nehemiah, in his list, starts at this sheep gate. Later, however, other ambitions will grab hold of this particular high priest, who is the son, the grandson of a greater high priest that we find in the book of Zechariah, Jeshua. Anyway, he became a collaborator with the enemy, and we'll come to that in Nehemiah 13. The obvious disconnect between the office and the man destroyed his testimony. He could have been one of the heroes of the scripture. He could have had us name children after him. This is Eliashib. But he ruined all that. It's easy to start a race. It's easy to start high. And it's easy to finish low if you're not careful. We're not judged by our place in the race. What God is looking for is that we come across the finish line. Paul wrote it this way. He said, that I may finish my race with joy. You know the challenge that is as you get older? It's a lot easier to be joyful when you're younger. But when you get older, a lot of things just get old. You find out that the remedies you thought you were going to hurl at the opposition would satisfy everything. And you'd come out on top and you get on to other business. Life isn't that way. The nonsense that life throws at us, if we're not careful, will strip us down. So Paul said that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We think of grace, we think of kind things, maybe a ballerina who is in control of her movements and moves graciously across the floor. But grace is really a combat tool against what Satan does, serious business. And if you do not have your grace sharp as a sword, it won't work. It is not a natural attribute. Grace has to be learned in the school of obedience and suffering. It says here that he rose up, this Eliashib, with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. That is close to the temple, incidentally. They know where the sheep gate is, and they know the proximity of the temple, and so this was close. This was priestly work. Because through this gate, the sacrificial sheep were led. They would be taken to the temple. They would be washed and then ultimately slaughtered. And their death and the blood shedding of those animals pictured that offering that the writer of Hebrews talks about in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. And so its name arose from the marketplace, the staging areas, or that place where the animals were to be in waiting for slaughter or sold. And the sheep gate clearly speaks of the cross, sacrifice and salvation. At the sheep gate, the Lord met the palsied man, and of course he healed him because sickness and death could not stand in his presence, except his own death for us. In John chapter 5, it is mentioned, now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, and here in John 5 is where he is going to heal this man. And at the cross of Christ is where he heals all sinners, of course. We get that. It is prophetic and proper that the high priest and the priests with him build the sheep gate. That's where they belong. In John 1:29, John the Baptist, that is, or as I prefer, the John the Baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin," singular, "of the world." Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing them, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." That pass through the heavens by way of the cross. When we get to verse 28, we'll read again of the priest repairing the horse gate, which is connected also to everything that benefits us as Christians. It says here, "They consecrated it and hung its doors." So the priests, they made their repairs at this area, and they dedicated the wall, the tower, that gate that they worked on also. They understood that regardless of whatever they put their hands to, if God does not bless it, it's not blessed. So Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman watches for nothing." But back to the spirit of the sheep gate, Psalm 100, verses 3 and 4. "Know that Yahweh, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." See, the sheep being pictured in that psalm are the sheep for the slaughter at the house of God. Their lives spent in service to the law of God. And so they built it as far as the Tower of 100. Now they're going to proceed around the city from where they start at the sheep gate, counterclockwise, and starting at the sheep gate, we'll finish at the sheep gate in 32. It says again, "It consecrated it as far as the Tower of Hananel." That is the second time it mentions the consecration. In verse 2, "Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho, and next to them, those men built also." Now Jericho was the city of the curse. It was a cursed city after Joshua conquered it. In Joshua chapter 6, you can read about that. In verse 26, the curse is given. Here, the men of Jericho are part of a blessing and not a curse. This is a significant juxtaposition. I'm telling you, I got so many points to make tonight, they can't even get out. Juxtaposition. That's the word I want. It is significant that they are side by side with each other. The priests building with the men of Jericho. The first time these two met in that dramatic event at Jericho It wasn't for building the walls. It was for the destruction of the walls of Jericho. And now another event brings the two names or the two thoughts together. These aren't the same men of Jericho, of course, that were judged. These were Jews that had now taken the promised land, possession of it. But the name, the priest and the Jericho, they go together. We think of those things together in the context of the book of Joshua. The walls of Jerusalem, the city of peace. Psalm 87, verse 3, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And then to Selah. Think about that as the music played. Glorious things are spoken of you. Well, that's a glorious thing right there. I wonder if any of them made... It's too bad they couldn't get my sermons and make the connection. Okay, let's go on. Verse 3. Also the sons, and you can mention those names all you want, built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The fish gate is the gate that speaks of evangelism. This is the gate that led to the fish market. Matthew 19, again, already we quoted it once. Here it is again. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So when you think of the fish gate, I don't know what you think about, but these are the first thoughts to come to my mind when I link them to New Testament verses. Build up the fish gate. Go after the lost. Bring them inside the walls. Separation and salvation, they go together. That's what a rescue mission is. You extract the person from that dangerous, harmful environment to bring them into a safe environment. In verse 4, it says, next to them, they made repairs. And next to them, made repairs. And next to them, made repairs. It says it that many times in verse 4. That word repaired in its various forms in the Hebrew dominates the chapter largely as words go. 36 times it shows up. The Hebrew verb means to make strong or to strengthen, to firm up. It does not necessarily mean restoring everything to the state it was in before. It is not a complete restoration necessarily. There is built-in commentary in that Hebrew word as it's used throughout this chapter. Christian service and Christian living is often one of repair, but not necessarily restoring everything as it was. That merits repeating. Christian service and Christian living is often one of repair, but not necessarily restoring everything as it was. There's a lot in that, I think, to think about. Because if I'm thinking about it, and I'm the key character in that thought, I don't want to lose anything, especially unnecessarily. Especially if it's my fault. I don't want it to be my fault. And we find around life, lives that are broken, but that can be restored. And we're supposed to be part of that process. And too often, we're the cause of the broken lives that we come across. And it doesn't have to be that way, but it is. We as a people, and we just as being real about it, just got to face it, because we're going to come to the Valley Gate soon, and the Valley Gate is where you face things. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That shadow means there's a presence and it can do something. Because if you were walking through the woods and the shadow of a lion showed up, you'd be very concerned. We are to build and repair those things that are broken and which we've been assigned to. And that's going to take hard work. And that's what this chapter is about. These groups are assigned these areas, and they are making repairs. They are not making repairs outside of their areas. You know, the person that wants to be helpful for everything and just makes things worse because they're not called by God, they're not appointed by God. They've taken matters into their own hands. And it shows. Verse 5, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. And probably lazy. By the time we get to chapter 6, we'll find other nobles collaborating with the enemy, sending letters back and forth. These men were probably part of that group. They had no interest in the work of the Lord. Maybe this work they felt was beneath them. Fortunately, other Tekoites don't have that view. Amos was from Tekoa, if merits mentioning. All Jerusalem and those outside of Jerusalem, like Jericho, for example, they understood where their place was in the building of the wall. There was a place for them to repair the wall, and they were there. These leaders, no less, felt they were an exception. And Nehemiah just mentions this, and that's all he has to do. But some just didn't think they were good enough. Or they thought they were too good, actually. Verse 6, these repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. I like bolts and bars. It's just a heavier construction going on there. The old gate, it speaks of a lasting, enduring, and persevering service. Endurance means to continue, but perseverance means to advance. That's the idea, the difference of the two. You've got to be able to persevere. You've got to endure. You can endure and not persevere, though. You can still be around, but you're not doing anything. Still around and moving forward. This old passageway is still being used. There's a passage in Philemon that's very sweet. Paul is writing on behalf of a slave, a runaway slave named Onesimus, and he's writing to Philemon, who was a slave owner, and Onesimus ran away. When Onesimus ran away, he got saved by Paul. And so they're doing the right thing, they're making restitution, he has to go back. If he's going to be free, Philemon's got to be the one to give it to him. And Paul writes to Philemon saying, Onesimus is my son now. I'd like to keep him with me, but I'm sending him back to you. And he writes this little piece inside this touching personal letter. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, he was old, and he was still serving. He was serving so much, they arrested him. That is enduring and persevering. Isaiah 46, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. It'd be a little frightening aging, finding your strength and beauty beginning to fade and go the way that it's gone for everyone else before us. God comes along and he encourages us. He says, listen, the old gate has a purpose. It is useful to me. It is worth repairing. This opening still serving as it was designed, still doing what it was meant to do. The old established path. That rings a bell is what I was going to say. Jeremiah 6, some of you know this verse well. It's a beautiful verse. Thus says Yahweh, he's talking to Jeremiah, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. God said that to Jeremiah so Jeremiah could preach that to the people who weren't walking on the old paths. They wanted idolatry. They wanted other things. They wanted cultural influences. This, and it goes on, but they said, we will not walk in it. Go to some of these churches out here. Go to some Christians and say, why don't you follow the scripture? Their response, whether it is said in these words or not, is the same thing, but they said, we will not walk in it. It's the old path. It's trustworthy. The old gate. It has seen so many storms, so many travelers, so much history, sunrises and sunsets. Verse 8, we read of the goldsmiths. Now, that's not a family. Those are craftsmen. The goldsmiths are over there at the wall working. We should go take them some water. They made repairs. The perfumers made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem. Well, they were the best-smelling ones in the group. All right. Well, anyway, craftsmen working outside of their trade. That's what we have here. What does a perfumer know about putting up a wall? Well, there are others there. These are just people that are laborers. They're just joining in the work. We have no reason to believe they're skilled at these things. The genius of the Holy Spirit. There were goldsmiths here. Later on, we'll read, there were merchants working. There were perfumers. These were the common people serving on the wall. They weren't seminary trained. They're serving. No Christian has an excuse to not serve. You come to these passages of Scripture. Regardless of how old you are, you can pray. Verse 9, and next to them, and there we have the leaders of half the district of Jerusalem, they made repairs. Here are leaders setting the example, unlike those in verse 5. Verse 10, and next to them, these made repairs in front of the house, of his house, the Jedediah's house. This kind of a personal note here, but some assignments are closer to home. To extract a symbol out of this without doing damage to the historical event itself. Some assignments are close to home. There's nothing wrong with that. And this idea where everybody's got to go to foreign countries to be mission. If God calls you to a foreign country, go. But the mission field is wherever there's a need. That's the mission field. You don't have to say, well, I got to find a place where I hate the food, I don't speak the language, and they have no HVAC. That's it. I have to go there. Or I have to support that. No, you have to listen to what God wants you to do. And that should keep you very busy. Because as time goes by, it doesn't seem to be as easy as it used to be. Well, next to them in verse 10, these made repairs in front of his own house. You can insert your name there. Instead of reading all of these names, we can insert ours there. And try not to insert our name where we are the cause of the need for someone to make a repair. But this next to him and next to them 16 times in this chapter, after him 13 times in this chapter, they are shoulder to shoulder in the labor. They're working together. They're very busy. We don't read about, with the exception of verse 5 and those leaders that didn't want to work, we don't read of anything negative at this point. They're too busy. That's why. So if we're going to build, we're going to have to rub shoulders with each other. Isn't that the thought behind Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking the assembling of yourself. Not missing formation. You want to know the importance of missing a formation? Join the military and miss a formation and see what happens to you. I don't know what the other branches do, but in the Marine Corps, they just shoot you right there. No, they don't. They don't do that. Verse 11. These repaired another section as well as the tower of the ovens. That sounds scary. Or, it could, if you're hungry, you think of bread. I do. Anyway, this group doing their work, some of them catching double duty because the names are repeated at different areas. There are those that just do more for the kingdom. Verse 12, and next to him, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters made repairs. Now, I'm going to restrain myself from making any jokes like that was the worst section of the wall. No. Or doilies hanging from it. You could go either way with that. It's cute. This leader put his daughters to work. And they're mentioned because they made a contribution. Genuine family effort. I think that's very special. Verse 13. These repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Incidentally, those bolts and bars, there had to be a blacksmith involved with that. And these gates, there's carpentry. I mean, it's just these trades that are working that are just not mentioned. You don't have to mention them. He's giving us an overview. But the valley gate, That's where Nehemiah started his tour. The night after he arrived, three nights later, I believe, if I remember correctly, he goes out and tours the city at night and leaves through the valley gate, and he comes back around through it. But the valley speaks of joys and struggles in this life. It's something that we have to face and overcome when we face it. It shows up, if you wanted to just number how many times it shows up, the word valley, more in Joshua than anywhere else. The book of conquest, more frequently do valleys appear as they divide the land, as each person gets their lot. Maybe you don't like what God has assigned you. You don't like your lot. You know, the tribe of Ephraim came to Joshua and said, "We can't take the land. They've got iron chariots. We're a strong people. We need more space." And Joshua said, "You're strong people. You said it. Go take them out. Go conquer them." And God says the same thing. And there's a side of God that is very firm, loving and gracious and all those things at the same time. But still, there's a side of God that is very firm. And we do well to respect that. And that's why we are to have reverence in our hearts, especially when we pray. In verse 14, the leader of the district repaired the refuse gate. He built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The refuse gate, the removal of trash, sin, corruption, debris, things which need to be taken away in our lives. You know, Hannah in her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she says that God takes the sinner off the dunghill, takes him away from the waste and the rubbish, the trash. Paul said, "I count all things as dung," in the old King James language, and newer, it's rubbish, trash. There's no comparison to what I have now. Those things are gone. In Chronicles, we read about the purification of the temple that had been defiled in 2 Chronicles 29. "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of Yahweh, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." So that word, again, the refuse, the rubbish, where the trash went down to the Hinnom Valley, which was later called Gehenna. It's very beautiful nowadays, but in the ancient days, it was a place where even child sacrifice was committed. In verse 15, we read, "He repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David." Try as you may to avoid names, you just get one gets in there or two. The fountain gate is that refreshing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or through our lives. Both is the point. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll pause there. What do you think of in the context of Scripture when you hear the word fountain? How many songs? We just say, "Come thou fount of every blessing." Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life." You notice the fountain gate comes after the dung gate, the refuse gate. As we rid ourselves of the trash in our lives, there's a time of we are refreshed. He built it and covered it. The only gate said to be covered. In verse 16, now we're going to make a contrast a little later between the fountain gate and the water gate. "After him, Nehemiah made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool and as far as the house of the mighty." That's a nice name, the house. That's my house. That's where I live. There's three Nehemiahs mentioned in Scripture. This is not the Nehemiah who is authoring the book of Nehemiah, nor is it the earlier Nehemiah. This is just a man here named Nehemiah. And I think he's showing favoritism by naming him. And Larry or Joe is not mentioned, but no, Nehemiah is. All right, the bad humor night, going to make a note in the pulpit, no attempts at humor. We go now to verse 20, and there we read that these had carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Now that Hebrew word or verb, actually, it's a word, and the word is a verb, for carefully. He carefully repaired the other section. It's used in other places in the Hebrew, in our Bibles, translated to burn with anger. Well, here it does not indicate anger, but it indicates zeal. He's burning with zeal. He's one of those guys that kind of, you know, I don't want to say emotion, but he's into it. He's invested, and he's like, yeah, I want this. And he carefully repaired the other section. He was burning with zeal for his assigned space. He was going to outdo everybody else. Verse 26, we hear of the Nethinim. Those are the non-Levites. Some believe they were Gentiles. Others believe they were Gentiles and Levites. I mean, not Levites. Gentiles and Jews were not Levites, but wanted to serve at the house of God. That's the one I go with. The Watergate Hotel in D.C. It's not, of course. This is the gate of cleansing through the Scripture. Ephesians 5:26. Now, again, it's subjective. Some of it you can say, well, I see this. And, well, if you can back it up through Scripture, I would encourage that. There are dual applications. But the one that I think of when I did the water, what is the first thing that comes to my mind as opposed to the fountain gate, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The text does not say that this gate was repaired, because the word of God never needs repair. And the workers repaired the walls adjacent to it, but not the gate. Symbolically, again, the Bible does not need to be repaired. So if the fountain gate reminds us of the Spirit of God, and the water gate reminds us of the Word of God, the difference between a fountain and a pool is this. A fountain, the water comes towards you. A pool, you go towards it. So if you want the Word, you've got to go to it. The Holy Spirit will come alongside you. He is the paraclete, the one that comes alongside. But the Word of God, you just don't get it, because you think you're intelligent. This is why it would explain why otherwise intelligent people are completely ignorant in the Scriptures, because they don't come to the Scripture. It does not come natural. You can be a scholar or a physicist of the highest caliber, but completely ignorant of the Word of God because you didn't invest yourself in God's Word. If you want to be used through the Word of Scripture, you're going to have to know it. Later, Ezra the priest will conduct a great Bible study at this gate. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So you see what I meant by we have the Scripture to stabilize us, keeping this from becoming just purely subjective. There are triggers built in. Those things that release another thing. In this case, the thought of the Watergate releases the thought of another teaching lesson from Scripture. And there from Nehemiah 8, we find, I think, it very much supported that application. That is, verse 27, after them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower, and as far as the wall of Ophel. Well, to the righteous Jew, Ophel had some significance, and evidently to Nehemiah it does, because he's sure to put it in here. It is associated with David's conquest of the Jebusites. They were the ones that were in possession of what is now Jerusalem before the Jews took possession of it. The Jebusites had it. So when David lopped off the head, that giant head of Goliath, he carried it around with him for 3 days because it was really cool. I'm sure he must have salted it just to keep the flies away. But anyway, he takes this big head into the city of the Jebusites. And you say, well, what's going on with that? I don't know because the scripture doesn't say, but I have my thought. And my thought is David was saying, I'll be back. This is God's land. And this is going to be Zion, the stronghold of David. And it came to pass. And so when David became king, he says to his men, who can climb up the well and get inside the city and we can take it? And of course, that chainsaw of a man, Joab, the ruthless one, he's the one that did it. He went in and he opened the gates and in they, he probably killed 10 or 15 people first because that's just what he does. And anyway, they take the city and David begins repairs by the wall of Ophel. And it's just to pronounce, a Jew would have known that. Sort of like in our, you know, our, we have places, Bunker Hill, for example, it might mean something to you or another place. Anyway, verse 28. In the military, just to pause on the regimental colors or flags, they would put streamers from all the battles that regiment has, significant battles that they have been involved in. And some regiments have got a lot of streamers on there, and that's kind of what Ophel would have been in the mind of the Jew. Verse 28, beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. The horse gate, the horse is battle and war. Now, I'm not going to read it, but if you read Job 39, verses 19 to 25, it's laid out what they thought about horses and being war horses, that is. But then there's chapter 6 of Revelation, of course. The Antichrist comes riding out on a white horse. And then in Revelation 19, the Lord returns on a white horse. And these are war horses. And the horse gate is, again, the image of battle. The donkey is not, you know, men riding on donkeys into the fray. Oxen don't work well in battle, you know, men riding on goats chasing each other. Even camels aren't associated, although they were used in some battles. But horses are the ones that are involved in the wars that go on. Jeremiah, of course, the prophet Jeremiah, is victim of so much abuse from his own religious people. And he just got tired, worn down. I think I've used this verse, I've overused this verse in my life. Well, Jeremiah 12:15, God says to Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? See, now I've learned how to talk back to God, and that's not good for me. I said, Lord, I don't want to run with horsemen or footmen. I just want this and I just want that. Okay, you had to be there. I guess you people don't pray these things. So anyway, the horse gate, the priest repaired this gate as well as the sheep gate. Both were near the temple, and that would be the physical reason why. The office of the priest is supposed to speak of dedication and loyalty, not one without the other. It's too often the case in Christianity. We have those who claim dedication are just not loyal. And so they're not dedicated. And it's a good word. We don't even hear it. When's the last time you've heard the word loyalty or duty? They're words that are frowned upon by the snowflake generation that just is entitled to everything. The word we hear nowadays is offended. Somebody's offended. Well, maybe you'll be offended by my dedication and loyalty. All right. Back. That's why I don't read the news anymore. And I am happier. It's never a surprise when you say, oh, well, look at that, another disaster. Verse 29, the keeper of the east gate made repairs. Maranatha gate, that's what this one is. We worship. It was very important looking towards the east, because from the east Messiah would come. Jesus said, Matthew 24:27, "For as lightning comes from east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Even the Muslims on the Temple Mount believed that the east gate must be guarded against this Jewish Messiah. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple at the east gate. And he writes about that extensively in Ezekiel 10 and 11. And then in Ezekiel 43, he writes about the Lord returning the same way to the east gate. And so we have good reason to associate the eastern gate with the coming of the Lord. We move down now to verse 31, the Mifkad gate. We don't hear this every day. It's the place of meeting, appointments, but not more of inspection. where court cases were even taken and examined. The gate of controversies, you could say. 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." And so this gate speaks of that examination, inspection. Not only for me, but here in this life, but after this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so the Mifkad gate for the believers, place of judgment, and not judgment to condemnation, but examination of self. We have it's a meeting place. In fact, the Mifkad, the root meaning of the word, is appointment, a muster gate. Troops even, they would even muster troops at this gate. But speaking of judgments, there's the personal examination, as I read from 2 Corinthians 13. There's the Bema Seat of Christ, where we receive our rewards for our service in Christ. And then, of course, there's the White Throne Judgment that will come upon those who rejected Christ. And so we'll briefly go over the gates here. And again, some of them are subject to expansion. The sheep gate, the place of sacrifice and salvation, Jesus being the true gate. The fish gate speaks of evangelism. The old gate, perseverance, endurance, and service, along with maturity. The valley gate is where the joys and struggles of life take place that we must face and overcome. You know, it's very subtle but very strong teaching in Scripture. I'm like Chuck Smith. Oh, I could delay it another 5 minutes and been like Chuck Smith. All right, again. The valley gate. I don't know what I was going to do. Humor killed it. We'll be back in a minute, though. Oh, overcome. So, thank you. It's subtle in Scripture, but when you come across it, it's very powerful. He who overcomes. It is, when it shows up in the New Testament, it is a big deal. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, because they did not love their lives unto the death. That's very serious stuff. "And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of anything that will hurt me, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me." The refuse gate, removing the corruption, the debris, the junk from our lives. And once the junk is out of the way, the fountain begins to flow. We've unclogged the spiritual line. It is the refreshing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and through the believer. The water gate speaks of refreshment and cleansing through the Word of God. How many times you go to the Scripture and you are refreshed? The horse gate speaks of battle and struggle, conflict, and victory. The east gate is the Maranatha gate. Come, Lord, come. The Mifkad gate is the gate of introspection, where we examine ourselves, knowing that we will be examined. The other two gates mentioned in chapter 8, the gate of Ephraim, I suppose you could call that the brotherhood gate. We cover that when we get there. And then there's the gate of prison in chapter 12, and that's justice. Justice is the guardian of law. If you take away justice, law breaks down. In verse 32, and between the upper room and the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. So wall-to-wall workers, shoulder-to-shoulder, no time for petty spats to ruin the work and halt it. And how not like so much of Christianity and churches, and it should break our hearts to try to get it to be perfect, and to fail is one thing. To give up is another thing. And so if you are serving the Lord, you're going to come across failures. How you respond to them will determine if that fountain is flowing or not. Let's pray. Our Father, this evening we've covered a lot of verses, a lot of thoughts. May they be edifying. May they build us up. And may you get us all home safely tonight. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.